Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this morning we'll hear from verses 50 through 58. And your listening guide will help you follow along this morning. This is the last in a series titled, His Resurrection for Our Good. We've been looking into the teaching of the Apostle Paul, the words of Scripture on our hope of the resurrection come to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's hear Paul as he concludes his teaching on the resurrection here. The Word of God says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. This is the word of our God. Let's pray together to Him and ask for His help in the time afforded to us in hearing His word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the light of another day. We thank you that you have sustained us here to this moment and allowed us to gather here together. We thank you for the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and has risen again, that all who believe in him will too rise. We thank you that we've been able to sing to you and to be reminded again of your great love for us in Christ. And we thank you that we have your scriptures now to read and to hear your word as it speaks to us. Lord, we ask now in this time that you would quiet our minds and help our hearts to focus upon you. We pray that you would lead us again to a greater knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to a greater hope in him. And that as we think more upon him, that we would be changed more and more into his likeness. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the closing of this chapter, I think the message that Paul is really seeking to drive home to followers of Jesus Christ is that we ought to be living for the day when death is defeated. We ought to be living for the day when death is defeated. You know, we wait for all kinds of days to come. We wait for payday on Friday, right? Or if it's, you know, once a month or whatever day it is, we wait for that day. Or we wait maybe for pizza day, which coincidentally also happens to be on Friday. There's a lot of great things on Friday. Pizza day, Friday is pizza day at my house anyway. We go over to Bella Pizza, and my favorite is the half sheet of pizza because I like the way it bakes longer in the oven. And I get the Italian sausage and bacon on there, right? You're like, do you need any vegetables? Nah. Just give me some more meat on that pizza, right? You got payday or pizza day. It might be graduation day is a day that you look forward to of one form or another. Perhaps you're looking forward to moving on to the next grade in school or a promotion in a job or maybe a project finally completed. You know, there's days where you're looking forward to the fruit of your labor shining forth and saying, look what I finished or look what I've moved on to, right? Maybe it's just as simple as kids growing up and moving out of the house day, right? It seems so far away, right? But you know that day is coming, the day when moms will cry and dads will cheer. Like, yes, we did it. They're gone. They have to take care of themselves now. Maybe they'll take care of us eventually later on, you know. And you're, there, honey, trust me, it's going to be so much better now, you know. But anyway, we wait for all kinds of days to come. We look forward to days. We put them on calendars. We set alerts. We set reminders. We look ahead and say, oh, this is the day that is coming, and we make plans accordingly. But I want us to consider that while we all wait for days of one kind or another to come, consider this morning that not all forms of waiting are equal. Not all forms of waiting are the same. There's a kind of waiting that is ready for a day, that is anticipating a day. As I've said, you circle it on the calendar. And in fact, you're waiting for that day is in such a way that the day that is yet to come is changing everything about your life in the present, right? You're living in light of what is to come. There's that kind of waiting. Then there's a kind of waiting where, quite honestly, you are unready for that day, or maybe not caring about that day, or perhaps even beginning to doubt that that day is going to come at all. It seems so far away. And so what happens is you're not looking forward to that day, and you honestly say, the day that is to come is not affecting anything about my life in the present. I'm only thinking about here and now, and I feel stuck where I'm at. Well, I say that to say, Paul is also, he's writing about waiting for a day, but it's not payday. It's not pizza day. It's not kids growing up and moving out of the house day. All these things that press in so urgently upon us. Paul is writing about waiting for the day when death will be defeated. This is a marvelous day. This is a matchless day because death is the greatest enemy that is left for us. Now, the day of our death is probably a day that we prefer not to think about. It's a day, though, that is coming regardless of who we are, and it's a day that's coming regardless of how we feel about it. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became also a son of man. And he came to deal with death on behalf of those who believe in him. Just as David slew Goliath, for helpless Israel who could not save themselves and were shaken in their boots before their enemy that day, so Jesus Christ slew death for helpless sinners who cannot save themselves from the death that is to come. But Jesus didn't do it by means of a sling, didn't do it by means of a sword. Jesus defeated death by means of his perfect life, by means of his sin-bearing death on the cross, by means of his rising again on the third day. So as we talk about living for the day of death's defeat, we understand that, first of all, that hope has come to us through the word about Jesus Christ, not through a work of our own hands. Christianity is not about following some good advice. Again, it's good to be reminded of this morning. It's not good advice given to us by God. Here's some things to do. Here's some things to try out. Here's a way to make your life a little better. Here's a way to make your life a little happier. It's not good advice from God. Jesus Christ is good news announced to us from God. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. If your Bible's open, look there or turn back a page. Paul says, I deliver to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing, Paul says, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared. We have the evidence of it. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That's the good news of the gospel announced to us. It's not first a work that we do, but a word that we believe as we look to Jesus and say, this is the Savior whom God has sent for me. The gospel is about forgiveness of sins through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's about a newness of life beginning the moment that God caused us to be born again and brought us to believe in Jesus. But don't miss this now. The good news of the gospel is still, there's still good news for us, even though we have been saved. There's good news today for us as that works out. It's the news of a change that may take place in us, subjectively today, that you can change from going from living for the day you're going to die, that you may now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, change and live for the day when death will be no more. That's good news. That by the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ, I don't have to live anymore for the day of my death. I'm going to live knowing death will be defeated one day. So do you, first of all, believe this good news? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in his atoning death for any who will believe in him, that he's atoned for our sins? And we who do believe, are you living with that day circled on your calendar? Do you look ahead to this day and import tomorrow's joy into today's challenges and say, I'm not going to live like this is it or this is all there is. I'm going to live in light of the fact that death is going to be defeated when Christ comes back. Paul's concern for us is that our believing in Jesus would not be in vain. If we don't believe in Jesus ultimately for the resurrection from the dead, then whatever else you believe in Jesus for, it's vanity. It's worthless. You're not believing in Christ for what he came to save you from, sin and death. Paul does not want our believing in Jesus to be in vain. But he wants us who do believe in Jesus to actually be continually changed by the hope that we have. So in order to convince us of that, Paul begins, he sort of lays out his argument here, and he says, well, first of all, you understand, we must all be changed to inherit the kingdom of God. This is why we can live for the day of death's defeat. Look at verse 50. It says, I tell you this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So we look at this verse and Paul's teaching, we must all be changed to inherit the kingdom of God. This is the first reason why we need to live, not just till the day we die, but live in light of the fact that death will be defeated. We understand, first of all, to enter into the kingdom of God, we must all be changed. We have to be changed from perishable to imperishable. From flesh and blood, that which is mortal, to that which is immortal. So Paul, in these verses, he is addressing, we've got to be clear on this, he's addressing fellow believers in Jesus Christ. When God saves us out of our sin, he saves us into his church. And it's not clearly into a church building, right? We love buildings. We're grateful for them. We have heat this morning. What a blessing that is, right? But God saves people clearly into just that, his people. In fact, that's what good church membership is about. Not, hey, what do you think of the building? What do you think of the activities or things you could do for us? But, hey, are you into the people of God through Jesus Christ? That's why it's so important. We're asking one another, have you been born again of the Spirit? Has your nature changed so that your eyes are open to Jesus Christ and you've confessed him as Savior and Lord? That peace with God comes through the cross of Jesus, but it also brings us into fellowship with one another. And that's who Paul is speaking to in these verses. And it's only those who believe in Jesus Christ that are bound for the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, if your eyes haven't been opened by the Spirit, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, then we're not bound for the kingdom of God. We're still under God's judgment. We're on the way to perishing. We're dead spiritually and on the way to dying eternally. So we need to understand that, if we deny Christ, we can only expect judgment from him. But Christ calls to us that when we believe in him, our destination changes. Where we're headed changes when we believe in Jesus Christ. We become bound for the kingdom of God. So note here, Paul is speaking, first of all, to fellow believers, speaking to those who are actually believing in Christ. But he's also speaking pretty forcefully to them, isn't he? He's not bullying them, right? We're not supposed to be bullies. Some of us get really excited about the truth. Some of us have talked with people who are really, really trying to force their way of thinking upon us. Paul's not being a bully, but Paul is being bold here in these verses. He says, I tell you this, brothers. If you have the NIV, it actually says, now I declare to you, brothers. I like to think of a southern, gentleman perhaps saying, now I declare, He's trying to get something across to them. Flesh and blood, these mortal bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's being so bold with them because these Corinthians had started denying that there was any resurrection. They were really living like this life was all there is. And Paul's saying, I tell you this, though we're bound for the inheritance of God's kingdom, we cannot receive this inheritance the way that we are. I used to show up late for my shifts at the restaurant, Mitchell's Fish Market. It's a classy place. I was in way over my head when I first got the job there. I'm so glad they took a chance on me. Really brought me along. But I used to go rushing into my shifts there. I'm still late for everything now. Not much has changed. But I wonder if I get to heaven if I'll be punctual. Perhaps that'll finally be ironed out of me. But I'd show up from playing frisbee golf out at the park with my buddies, and I'd be walking in there, and I'd still be getting in uniform for the shift. My tie would be flying behind me, my apron would be over my shoulder, and my boss would grab me from my tie behind the neck as I'm still getting it on, and he'd say, where do you think you're going? And I'm like, I'm going out to work, boss. And he said, not in my dining room, you're not, right? You got to get in uniform. You're not properly dressed yet, And in a similar way, Paul's waking up Christians saying, hey, this gracious invitation from God into his eternal kingdom requires a complete transformation of your nature. You are not going into the kingdom like that. You have got to be changed from the perishable to the imperishable. And you will be changed from that which is mortal to that which is immortal. Paul is having to expand the minds of the Corinthians because they have become so worldly that they're not thinking about the life that is to come anymore. And Paul is essentially sitting them down and saying, stop pinning all your hopes on this perishing body. This world, man, is so caught up in this temporary life, this temporary body. There's so many things we try to do to maintain the youthfulness. Being a good steward of our physical health is important. Don't miss me there. But the pains we go to try and make it so that we don't feel our bodies decaying is just really remarkable. But Paul's saying, stop pinning all your hopes upon that which is perishing and that which is temporary. You know, the trouble with our faith, oftentimes as followers of Jesus, is not only that we're looking for all hope now. What will Jesus do for me now and today? That we are expecting no hope later. If you put on the, you know, standard, you know, Christian music radio station, I'd be willing to wager with you, the ham sitting at home. I'm betting a ham that's not entirely mine now, but I'd be willing to wager the ham I have at home that 9 out of 10 of those songs would be about things that Jesus can do for you right here, right now, in your heart, in your feelings, about your emotions, and totally not even speaking about what Jesus will do for you when he comes there in heaven, transforming you into giving you immortal life, eternal life in himself. We live only thinking about what is and very little about what is to be. We live preoccupied with what is seen and not looking to things that are unseen. We become more and more like the world when we only live for the here and now and less like Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is coming. That's not faith. That's not hope. That's not a love of God or a hope in God through Jesus Christ. That's the same spirit of the world. And so Paul is waking us up. He's in verse 51, he says, look, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's what the earliest believers began to call death. I love that. Because they began to understand that because of Jesus Christ, death was only temporary. We're going to change what we call death, guys. We're going to call it sleep. Because it's not forever. I love that. But we shall all be changed, Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The twinkling of an eye is just the fastest thing possible. You just think of the twitch of an eye. It's going to be done. Christ will return at the last trumpet, and he says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This is the mystery revealed, that we will not all die, but everyone in Christ shall be changed. The dead who believed in him will be raised imperishable, and the life of any believers, if we're alive at Jesus' return, it's going to be interrupted. We shall be changed and we'll put on immortality. No one will be able to say, can you hold on a minute, Jesus? I'm not quite done down here. Jesus will step in and say, you're done when I say you're done, right? You know, I call down to my kids when it's time for bed. I try to say the same thing. I go, attention, Kmart shoppers. It's, you know, 8:30 p.m. and the time is over. You know, time to clean up. And the I don't know where they learn to do this. I guess it's just in your kid nature. They go, oh, man, you know, like 5 more minutes. I'm like, no, it's over. It's over. And, you know, we often think of time as being unending. We think time waits for no man. We think this cycle of life, the circle of life, is just the only thing sure about life. But understand this morning that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. And in fact, he is the end of all time. All things have been made by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. He is the grand finale of your existence. Jesus is the grand finale of my existence. When he comes, he is the end. He is what we're waiting for, like the 4th of July fireworks. You're like, you don't want to miss it. It's the grand finale. Here it comes. This is what we've been waiting for. The only way to not be totally stunned when Jesus returns and time wraps up and comes to an end is to live understanding right now, today, 10:50, whatever time it is, 11:15, that Jesus Christ is the end that my life is headed for as a follower of Jesus. And I shall put on the imperishable, I shall become immortal. For Paul in verse 53 becomes must be. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. If we really get this, think with me for a moment yourself. Think about how many things press in upon our minds. Think of the things that are urgent to you and I. The coming of Jesus Christ needs to change what is urgent for us. And it should be the urgency of eternity. It's not just what I'm going to eat later for lunch, what I'm going to do tomorrow at work, what are my concerns this week and the week after that, but eternity's coming. It's the old song we used to sing. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. The piano would go. You know, it goes, no more crying there, speaking of heaven. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. No matter how down you get, or no matter how high the challenge might be, or the vanity that you might feel in the week that is to come as you seek to live for the Lord, Paul was telling the Corinthians, and he's telling us, we are going to see the King. You're going to be raised imperishable. You're going to put on immortality. You need to live in light of the fact that death is going to be swallowed up. Soon, very soon, we're going to see the King. This should be a great urgency for you to get into Jesus Christ. If you understand that, like, and you're thinking, what is my hope for the resurrection? That Christ will forgive me, that He'll raise me from the dead. If it's not faith in Him, whatever else it is, it will fail. The only way to be saved is to go to the one who has been resurrected, the one who first died for sinners, and understanding, I need to die with Jesus Christ. He died not for His own sins. He died for my sins. I need to do what the Bible says. I need to turn from sin. I need to turn from trying to save myself. I need to believe in the one who's died for me and the one who rose for me so that He will forgive me and raise me from the dead when He comes. If you will go to Christ and come to Him with faith alone in Him, He will take you to Himself and you will have eternal life today. And the fact of our future change as believers, this should create a drive for present change in our lives. I was convicted sitting in my easy chair as I was preparing, looking over this yesterday. I need to repent of eternity not being on my mind more often. I need to repent of eternity not having urgency in my thinking and in the way that I think. I need to consider, I'm going to see the King. So let me ask you, are your hopes high enough in light of what is to come? Sometimes we find hope only in our present circumstance and only what it seems that God is doing for us now. But have you stopped to think about what God is ultimately going to finish for you at the return of Jesus Christ? Our hopes are not made high by the money in the bank account, by who likes us or doesn't like us, by the zip code we live in. Our hopes are on where we're going to be. Our hopes need to be high enough. And I ask you, are your burdens being made light enough in light of this hope? We carry present trials and present burdens. But are they being made light enough by the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, by the resurrection, the kingdom that is to come? What patterns in my life need to be changed today? What priorities in my life need to move up? Who do I need to be more bold with, as Paul was, saying, you know what? I had to talk to you guys because I look around at you and all you seem to be living for is right here, right now. I tell you this, now I declare. Who are the people in your life that you need to say to them kindly, I declare to you, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're storing up all these things down here, but that's foolishness if you have not stored up riches with God in heaven. So we need to be bold in light of these truths. But Paul says next, in light of the fact we're all going to be changed to inherit the kingdom of God, he moves on to speaking about how Jesus is the conqueror who gives us the victory. And it's a victory over sin and death. Look at verse 54. From our needing to be changed to looking at Jesus the conqueror. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, and this is a saying from the prophet Isaiah that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Think about death being swallowed up in victory. Paul is saying when Jesus returns, it's going to be, death will be completely swallowed up. My 2-year-old Braylon, he comes down for breakfast, and we have the bananas and the granola bar laid out in the bowl, that kid eats so fast. He gets down there before his brother and sister do. By the time they make it to the table, he goes, meal done. I'm like, where did it go? He looked like, did you give it to the dog? No. He's like, me ate it. He ate it. I'm hungry. He swallows it up, and you can't find it anymore. Essentially, Paul's saying, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, speaking of those who believed in Christ, then shall come to pass the saying Isaiah has written, death is swallowed up in victory. In heaven, we'll look for death, and we will not find it, because Jesus will have swallowed it up. Paul's not done. Now he starts pulling some quotes from Hosea, another Old Testament prophet, and I hope you understand, maybe the first time I understood it this week, is that Paul is actually taunting death. He's taunting death now. Death, where's your... Look at the verse. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? He's using the Old Testament scriptures, and he's taunting death, seeing that this has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The next verse, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. He's saying what makes death a stinging enemy is our sin against God, because the power of sin lies in the law of God, that the wages of sin is death. Then that verse says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that God relaxes the law against sinners. It's that God meets the requirement himself. It's not just that God is holy and glorious. It's that God is gracious towards sinners in offering his own son, Jesus Christ. What God's law reveals, that we deserve to die under his judgment, God's son ransoms believers for, by saying, I'll take that death upon myself. This is grace from God. It's mercy for we who are sinners, for we who turn to Christ and say, I'm in need of this mercy. And you know, so many outside of Jesus don't believe they're in a losing battle with sin and with death. We live in a culture, it's permeated, it even finds its way into us sometimes, even as believers, that we say, well, you know, people say, well, what are you talking about? I'm a pretty good person. I'm doing pretty good for myself. I have wealth. I have family. I have friends. I have my health for now. But though they don't see themselves in a losing battle, the signs are already there, right? They're not living for the day that death will be no more. People apart from Jesus are only living until the day they die. People apart from Jesus, when they get near to death, they start living for days gone by. I'm not talking about reminiscing. That's wonderful to do, and nostalgia. But have you ever been with people who are, they're living in the past? They're holding on to days that are gone. They're clinging to what they can't hang on to anymore. They're not living in light of a kingdom that is to come. Their hope rises and falls with who's in the White House or politics or who or what's on the news. Just need to be reminded this morning that people have no victory apart from Jesus Christ. People don't have that victory. They're throwing all they can at the enemy of death. Money, power, pleasure. But the reality of death, the enemy of death, takes these things one at a time and knocks them down to the mat. Without faith in Jesus, death is an enemy that's too powerful. You find yourself in a losing battle, in a war which you can't win, a judgment of God which we cannot escape. But for we who've been chosen by God and called to faith in his Son, we have understood, I have gone from an enemy of God to being forgiven by God. Jesus now calls me his friend. Death no longer leads to judgment for me, but to joy for me in heaven. It's understanding as a believer that right now, guys, this life, this is as bad as it gets. Everything after this is better. This is as bad as it will get. Because we're marching in a battle behind one who's already won the war. That's what Paul's teaching in these verses. We're living for the day of death's defeat, not looking to a victory in ourselves, but looking ahead to the one who has won the victory over our sin and over death for us. It's like stepping into a ring to face an enemy who you dread, and you're like, I have no way to face this guy. But you walk up, and lo and behold, someone's already knocked him out clean to the mat, right? And you're like, who knocked out this enemy? And you look over, and you see the victor in the corner with the referee raising his hand. And you say, who is this enemy? You say, this is death. His sting is sin, and his power comes from God's law. And you say, well, how did you conquer this enemy? Jesus says, I defeated him. I paid for sinners with my blood. I canceled the record of debt. I've removed the need for you to die. I've removed the need for you to face judgment. He says, I've taken all the judgment for you. That's how Jesus has swallowed up death. That's how Jesus has swallowed up our sins, by bearing the wrath of God in our place. And we might come and we say, well, what about this sin of mine, or what about this suffering of mine, or this failing body of mine? And the Word of God says to us, Jesus has conquered all. He gives forgiveness of sins, He frees us from sin, and He gives us hope in suffering, and He'll raise us from the dead. And essentially, when we understand that Jesus is the conqueror, you may begin to taunt death the way that Paul did. And that's what Paul is doing here. So as you dwell on this, Jesus is not interested in alternative victories of our own design. He's not interested in fighting battles that have nothing to do with the war He did not come to wage. So the first question is not, can Jesus help me with the things I'm interested in? But honestly, do you rather have an interest in what Jesus came to save you from? We have to come face to face with our greatest need so that Jesus would become our greatest answer. If Jesus is not our greatest answer, then what you think your greatest need is has to change. To saying, well, the hope God wants me to have, He truly has given to me in Jesus Christ. And it ought to change the way we face death, but importantly, it ought to change the way that we face living. We should not be giving glory to ourselves or boasting of ourselves in the ring of life. Paul is saying, thanks be to God. He's given us victory in Christ. We should be testifying of God's greatness. I think furthermore, when we understand that Jesus has conquered our sins, man, what a command for us to pursue holiness. We should not be loving or holding close what Jesus knocked out on the mat. We shouldn't be making friends with sin in our lives. We should be pursuing holiness. We also should be living with an assurance of God's love and His help through any trials. Confidence in God's wisdom that He has taken care of my biggest problem. So rather than arguing with God about the problems that remain, I should speak to God and say, what is your will for me in these things? What is the good that you have prepared for me through this trial or that trial? And be lifted. Be able to taunt that which is our spiritual enemy and saying, you know what? I will worship God. I will obey God. I will hope in trials. I will labor on in living for the Lord. And I think it's, before we look at the last verse, you know, in the battles that you choose to fight as a follower of Christ, make sure you're following the commander. Okay? You know, you need to get deeper than political arguments. You ought to be getting beyond conversation with people about whether to wear masks or not wear masks, or get vaccinated or not get vaccinated, or who should be in the White House or who shouldn't be in the White House. You ought to be able to find the proper front line. Jesus came to wage a war against sin and against death. Don't become a soldier in the Lord's army, not on the front line, and fighting the wrong battles. Jesus is going to come back and say to you, what have you been doing? The front line is over here with people who need to be saved from sin and death. Why are you fighting all these other battles that are of lesser significance? So we need to be able to taunt death like Paul, but ask myself, am I able to turn people to Jesus in the way that Paul did? It's not a bad thing to have zeal, right? But you got to make sure your zeal is in the right direction. The next best thing Satan can do for those who have victory in Christ is to get you fighting the wrong battles and not talking about the victory that's in Jesus. So in closing, I just want us to see we're living for the day of death's defeat. We must be changed to inherit the kingdom. Jesus is the conqueror who gives us victory. And that means we need to carry His confidence into His work. Paul ends with a strong admonition. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always. And I think the key word of that verse is always. Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, there should be a constancy about us. There should be a steadfastness about us. Living for the Lord is labor. It is just that. The Greek word for work is ergon. It adds the word kopos, which means copious. Living for the Lord, laboring for the Lord, evangelizing the gospel, building each other up in the faith, being committed to the church, and being committed to extending God's kingdom. It's not easy work. But Paul says it's lasting work. And that's why you can be steadfast and immovable. A quote from a song, and then we'll close. It's from an old hymn, from a hymn actually produced by Lutherans. And the verse goes, "Some days seem long, though life is brief, and death is waiting like a thief. When vision fades and dreams go dry, we will on unseen things rely. Our stories take up but a page, but yours goes on from age to age." And then the chorus is as if God is responding. He says, "I am forever who I am, above you, beneath you, around you, and before you. Be still and know that I am God." And I think in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is calling to us saying, "Be still and know that I am God." Let's pray and ask that God would help us to be steadfast in that knowledge. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it opens our eyes, it opens our minds again to things which are unseen. We thank you for your Son Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to love us, to show us how to live, indeed to live perfectly for us. We thank you that he showed us what our greatest need is, to save us from our own sins against God. We thank you that he has accomplished that for every single one who believes in him. We thank you that he will return and raise us imperishable. We pray that you would help us to be steadfast and immovable in this hope, and that the things which seem urgent to us would become more and more the things of eternity. We pray that you'd help us to that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.